Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday night rewind here at Believer City Church in Menominee. And we are currently in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. So if you got a Bible, turn there. Let's read our text before we get started here this evening. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our hearts are wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my son and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Let's take just a minute and listen to now what John MacArthur has to say about our subject before we begin our study this evening. Father, we want to just come before you this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together as we do each Wednesday. I want to thank you just for your word and for what it means to us and the opportunity to study it together as a fellowship. And my heart goes out to all who are listening tonight, whether they are with us here in Dunn County, going into small discussion groups after this discussion, or whether they are abroad, even around the world. And we know we have some listeners from other countries. And so we thank you for that opportunity just to be together here. Open our hearts, open our minds, help us to receive this challenge that you have for us on this matter. Amen. O Corinthians, I am keeping nothing back from you. My heart is wide open for you. Restraint? That lies with you, not me. A fair exchange now, as the children say. Open your hearts wide to me. So now, despite all the grief that Paul has received and been a part of with this church, look how he still loves them. And he still loves them dearly. We know he had dealt with them honestly. He had dealt with them openly. He had taught them, corrected them, led them, discipled them. And now he was asking them to simply let down their walls and let him in. So what was the issue here? Why were the Corinthian Christians so tacit and so withdrawn from a guy who had never shown them anything but love? The problem, you see, was that their hearts were still divided. What should have been a condition that had been relinquished a long time ago, it still existed. And moreover, in many, it actually thrived. Many of those whom Paul was writing to here were effectively in a situation where they still had one foot in the door. They still would always believe the negative gossip. They would believe the back alley whispers about Paul before they would ever believe Paul himself. Paul still had to defend himself before them. He was still guilty until proven innocent. You see, they tended to accept, as so many do today, all the dirty laundry about Paul, about their pastor, and yet still quite slow to cut him any slack. Now, I'd love to tell you that the people in the greater church have changed since that time, that their attitudes towards authority and especially their pastor has changed since the time of Paul, but I can't say that. And I would think nearly every pastor can relate to what Paul was saying here, as well as having a very real desire to have their flock respond to them, to reciprocate their love. You see, one of the driving forces of this reluctant heart was the people's compromise with the world. They were attempting to live in the church, in Christ, and in the world at the same time. It was kind of creating a kind of schizophrenia of commitment, if you will, a spiritual bipolarism. There was this constant pulling and pushing that was between these worlds that they were living in, and nothing good was coming out of this. And their participation in the world, it made them leery of trusting, and rightfully so. And then the world was making them selfish and self-centered and hard and brash. And they were bringing this into the church. Now, indeed, their faith was pulling at the same time, but the world was more so, and the world was winning. Paul was certainly not attempting to instruct these believers on how to better balance these two worlds that they were living in. He was not just encouraging them to lean a little more into Christ and into Christ's direction. No, he was actually being brazen enough, if you will, to suggest that they get out of the world and to be and live different than those who were there in the world. And if they didn't make a move to set it down, well, then the world was simply going to swallow them up and probably spit them back out. They had to act, or they were lost. Probably all of us have the picture of someone at this moment, someone we love, that has arose in our minds and in our hearts as we discuss this matter. One that crashed because they simply danced too close to the flames of this world. Paul, you see, was in this passage calling them to a life of sanctification, a life set apart for the exclusive use and furthering and the glory of God and his kingdom. Set apart for the exclusive use, the furthering and the glory of God and his kingdom. He was calling them to a life that indeed was all in. You know, I have found that evangelizing for salvation is a much easier task, a much easier sell than discipling for sanctification. I think most folks want a right standing with God, and they want an eternity that's not in hell, you know, in case there is such a place. But few folks want a Lord over their lives. Few folks want to be a bond slave to anyone, even deity. But the problem is, there's no two-phase Christianity. There's only one. Salvation, redemption, being born again, it involves a complete believing in him. And you know what, gang? He has a lot to say. And some of which is that we pick up our cross, die to this world, die to yourself, die to your life, and follow him where, when, and how he goes. That's salvation. We need to stop making salvation appear akin to changing your cell phone carrier. Unless he is Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And this is why Scripture starkly tells us this evening, though we try so hard to sweep this passage under the rug, and that is that his way is narrow, and few will find it. The people there in Corinth, they had been dragging their feet on this subject and many others. They wanted salvation, they wanted Christ, but they also wanted the world, and they wanted all of its amenities too. And that was the root of why Paul was seemingly always on the receiving end of their backbiting and the receiving end of their animosity. You see, he was a reminder, he was a rub that kept them from freely engaging in a world without guilt. So they tried to keep Paul at arm's length. They tried to not be too affirming, not be too involved. A careful, razor-thin line of balance was what was called for here. Or at least that's what they thought, and certainly that's just what Satan wants you to believe today also. Paul instructs them to, quote, come out from among unbelievers and separate from them. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. So Paul here is careful to attribute this edict not to himself, but rather he gives the authority to Christ, the mandate to Christ, when he says the Lord, quote, says the Lord, end quote. The addiction that these folks had for the world, it was, in the eyes of Christ, and certainly in the eyes of Paul also, it was akin to adultery, and it was, moreover, akin to idolatry. And what the Corinthian believers wanted to embrace via God's grace was this idea that they could live in the world and in Christ. And that is a picture, really, a stark picture of an abused presentation of grace. And really, they wanted to see this as a very small thing, a very light thing. But actually, this was as serious as a heart attack. And it was that serious because it was and is attributed to the sin of idolatry. A simple cursory review of Scripture will illuminate the penalty for idolatry and certainly the subsequent attitudes of God towards idolatry. And we all know that this idolatry issue has been an expensive mistress for many individuals over the centuries since Christ walked physically amongst us. So what we want to see now as gray area covered by grace, actually, in reality, is a black and white infraction, one rendering on the guilt and absolutely void of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that God will share his glory with no man. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not share my glory with anyone else or the praise due me with idols. I will not share the praise due me with idols. And that is the core of all that's happening in this passage. So what we want to see as a mere splinter, actually in the eyes of God, is on par of, I don't know, maybe the sin of genocide. It's way up there. So this all was effectively playing out in the Corinthian church in the form of believers who were plugging their ears with their fingers while loudly singing la 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 la. They didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. But you know, even Moses had to face down this enemy. He said in Exodus 33, he says, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight. He's speaking to God. He says, except you go with us. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. We shall be separate. So to receive this, to open themselves up, to open up ourselves to these words from Paul, it means exercising some legit discipline and some legit holy living in our lives. It means really stepping up to the plate. For this call affects our dating, our marriages, our families, our jobs, our hobbies, our friendships, our relationships of all kind, even again, our family relationships. And we don't like to hear that. It affects the movements, all the movements of our very daily living. And so many today are also singing la 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 as loud as they can so that they might engage the world on its level, while we participate with the unredeemed on a multiplicity of stages. And such as, how about dating? We talked about that on Sunday, dating unsaved individuals, or even dating those who are clearly not where we are and where we're going in our calling from God. We claim we are evangelizing, but the fact is, they are evangelizing us. They're evangelizing us right on out of the church and right on out of a faithful walk. As a Christian, let me ask you, as children of God, are we separate? Do we stand and walk and live separate from the world? Oh yes, we are to live amongst them, no question there. But we are not to be one of them. We are to engage them, but never saddle up next to them physically, spiritually, or even metaphorically. What all this boils down to is that this issue stands in the way of us having an easy go of it in our lives. It keeps Christianity hard, doesn't it? And most of all, it keeps us factually looking for something easier so often. I have literally had a young couple in my office, this office here, that were leaving this fellowship that were telling me specifically that that was their motivation for departure. That they needed something easier. And you know what? I have no doubt that they found it. Because the ride through this world, well, it is indeed a paved four-lane interstate. But the way of Christ, it is straight through the valley of the shadow of death. It's best that one considers the cost before heading down that road. Because there are no discounts, Christian. Luke 14 says, which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. But it's important for us to know that God has not abandoned us, even on that difficult road. The words of Isaiah lift us up, saying, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you, said God. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fires of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I leave you with this tonight. 1 Peter 5:8, out of the Message, and it is renders as follows. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The sufferings won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Thanks for joining us here this evening, guys. We hope to see you again back here next Wednesday, maybe even Sunday. You can join us as we continue on through the book of 2 Corinthians. God bless.